Today's scripture reading will be coming from 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you.
It's great to be here today. I know we have a number who are gone today, and we want to remember them in our prayers for their safe return. Also wanted to mention that this afternoon at 1 o'clock will be our afternoon service, and there is a clipboard at the back for our men who may want to lead a song or read a scripture. We have some names on there already, but I might go ahead and ask you even now to be thinking about sitting closer to the front this afternoon so we can enjoy our singing a little bit better. So we'll have more to say about that later. But we're glad that you're here. Did you know that there are many different things in the New Testament that are given the designation of having the ability to save us? And that when you put all these things together, blend them together as the scripture would like us to do, they provide for us what we might call God's way of salvation. And when it comes to salvation, there are actually two sides of the question. There is the matter of the divine side, what God does, and there is the human side, what we must do. Concerning the divine side, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, Paul says, "For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." Concerning God, he is the Savior of all men. That's the divine side. And that on the human side, so to speak, on the day of Pentecost, as Peter was preaching to the Jews who had gathered together on that occasion, he said, by way of final exhortation, as he continued to exhort them, he said, "Save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation." Acts 2, verse 40. So we know God plays the key role, the vital role, the indispensable role in our salvation, but that there are also things that we must do, and I underline the word must do, to put ourselves in a position where God can save us. The question, what must I do to be saved? You're familiar with that. It's mentioned a number of times in the New Testament. It's mentioned first on the day of Pentecost when the Jews asked men and brethren, "What shall we do?" at verse 37. And Saul of Tarsus, as he was traveling on his road to Damascus and encountered Jesus, the question is asked again in Acts 9, verse 6. And then the jailer asked the same question following the earthquake in the city of Philippi in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. For us to really consider that question appropriately, we really need to consider all that the Bible has to say about that subject, and then take into consideration both the human side and also the divine side, and blend them together in a way that is comprehensive, so we can then take a look at what it means when we say God's way of salvation. So let's begin by taking a look at the divine side for a moment, and see what the Bible says about what it is or who it is that saves us. Well, we understand, first of all, that it is God who saves us. In fact, in Romans chapter number 8, the Bible says God is the one who justifies. To be justified means to be acquitted, just as if we had never sinned. God is the one who does that. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God, our Savior. We're saved by God. Nobody here would doubt that, I don't think. It'd be wrong, however, for us to say that we're saved by God alone, because there are other things involved in our salvation, other people involved other than God the Father. We're saved in the next place by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you remember when the Lord told Joseph that he was about to have a child, through that Mary was about to have a child? And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, that Mary would bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You're going to call him Jesus. Why? Because he's going to be the Savior. That's what the name Jesus means, the Savior. In the same book that we mentioned a moment ago, where the Bible describes God as our Savior, Paul also goes on to say it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul added, of which I am foremost of all. Christ came to save sinners. When Jesus identified his purpose for coming into this world, he identified it as by saying, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That is the primary purpose of Jesus, to save souls. He did many other things that are secondary to that and supportive of that, but he came for the purpose of saving souls. And if we're going to be saved, then Jesus is the one who will do it. But we can't say that we're saved by Christ alone, for that would also overlook the Father and would also overlook the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is attributed to being one of those of the divine personalities that brings about our salvation. We know that the Holy Spirit plays a part in convicting and converting sinners, and that role is carried out through the Spirit and inspired Word of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, after listing a number of sinful lifestyles, Paul says, and such were some of you, talking to the brethren of Corinth. And then he says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So he puts the Spirit along with Christ being involved in the matter of their salvation. Now, sometimes people will talk about salvation as though it were a direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the human heart. That's not what we're talking about. But the Holy Spirit works on our hearts through the Word of God and through the providence of God to bring about salvation. In fact, the Apostle Paul described the Spirit describes the Word of God as a sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter number 6. So we could say that we're saved by God the Father, we're saved by Jesus His Son, we're saved by the Holy Spirit. But then in a different vein of thought, we would certainly say that we're saved by the grace of God. Paul made said these words, a very familiar verse in Ephesians 2, when he said, by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace is evident from that passage. And again in Titus chapter number 2, Paul said, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And then later in that same book, he says that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified by his grace. We're saved by the grace of God. We don't merit salvation. We don't earn our own right standing before God. We don't deserve any of that. We're saved by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, and by the love of God. But to say that we're saved by grace alone would leave out of the picture some other things that God has identified as saving man. For example, the Bible also teaches that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. John reassured his readers, saying, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There is cleansing power in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, the scripture says that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Peter spoke of the necessity of the blood of Christ when he spoke of our redemption in 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 18. He says, we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. But, he said, we're saved with the precious blood of a lamb unspotted and blameless, the blood of Christ. We're saved by his blood. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians in the first chapter of that book, makes this very important statement. He says, in him we have redemption, that we're bought out of, bought back from, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The blood of Jesus cleanses us and purifies us. Salvation is offered to everyone, not because of what we have done, but because of the atoning power of Christ's blood on the cross. At Calvary, our redemption was purchased. Someone had to die for sin. Jesus stepped in and took our place for us. God made him the sin offering. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then Peter, of course, writes about the same matter and says of Christ that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. And yet, we're not saved by the blood of Christ alone. There are other things to which salvation is attributed. For example, we might say that we're saved by the gospel. As Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation, is mentioned in that text. In his Great Commission, Jesus said to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Preach it, that people might be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul describes or defines for us what the gospel is. He says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, in which also you, or by which you have, you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I'm preaching you this message, the gospel, and if you hold it fast, you can be saved by it. Obedience to the gospel is required. When the Apostle Paul wrote about the gospel in 2 Thessalonians, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. And in addition to the good news that happens to those who are in Christ, there's also the warning of the bad news to those who are outside of Jesus. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, he tells them that retribution would come to those who did not know God and to those who did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel which was preached, we mentioned a moment ago in Mark 16 and verse 15, is a gospel that is to be believed and a gospel that is to be responded to by being baptized in order for the person involved to be saved. But the gospel itself does not save alone. Sometimes the word gospel is replaced by the word truth. And so as you go to the Bible and get a comprehensive view about those things which save us, you'll come to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, where in that chapter we learn that Jesus, talking to the disciples and saying that they need to follow him, also went on to say, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? He'd been talking about sin and being slaves to sin. And so the truth, or the gospel, that sets us free from our sins. But we're not saved by the truth alone. There's more to it than that. Another word that might be used instead of truth would be the word of God. It's interesting that James, in James chapter 1, talks about our reception of the truth. And he says, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, that we are to receive the word in humility, the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Humbly receive the word, which is what? Able to save your souls. So when the word of God is planted in the human heart, And it finds good soil, it germinates and it grows and it can produce salvation in the one who receives it in a humble way. But you also know that sometimes people receive it without humility. Jesus told the story about the sower went forth to sow, and the seed fell upon various kinds of soil. Some soil received it and grew immediately. Some soil was hard and not able to receive it. So when we look at God's side of salvation, the divine side, you will notice that it involves God the Father, it involves Jesus His Son, it involves the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, it involves grace, it involves the blood of Christ, it involves the message of Christ in the gospel. Now, emphasizing that is very, very important, because sometimes we neglect the divine side of salvation. But it's God who saves us through the avenues that we have mentioned. He saves us by His grace. He saves us through the merit of Christ's atoning blood. He saves us through the Holy Spirit, who operates on our hearts through the Word of God. God does all of this, and it is due to the grace of God that we have a Savior who provided atonement for our sins. It's through the mercy of God that we have the Spirit's revelation made available to us in the Scriptures. It's by the love of God that we have the gospel to redeem us when we obey it, the truth to set us free when we know it, and the Word to save us when we receive it. But that's not all that there is. It's not all on the divine side. We have to get the other side of the picture as well. Concerning the human side of salvation, we learn first that we need to hear the gospel. Before we get to that, though, we need to remember that God has done certain things to save us. He has promised to do other things to save us. And these shouldn't distract from the fact that we also need to be partners in the process. And in doing our part, we are placing ourselves in a position where God can save us. We're not earning it. We're not meriting it. We're simply meeting the conditions that He has laid out for us in the Word of God. The first condition, of course, is that we must hear the gospel. If we're unwilling to listen to the Word of God, we will neither learn it nor will we come to believe it. In the book of Romans, in chapter number 10, at verse 13, Paul says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Romans 10, 13 and 14. And then the means of hearing, by means of hearing, faith is produced. And that's what he says in verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So the first thing we've got to do is hear the word of God. Now, no one would take the position that hearing alone would produce salvation. But it is important that we hear the gospel. In the next place, we need to believe. In addition to hearing, we need to come to the point of faith. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And as a result of that belief and trust in Him for salvation, salvation can be ours. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, in describing their former life, He says, "In Him," as in Christ, "you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." You listened to the gospel, and then you believed in the gospel. Faith is essential to salvation. We can never come to know the Savior apart from believing in Him. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." We must believe in Jesus in order to be saved. But we did not say that belief alone will save us, for there are other things that must be done in the matter of salvation other than belief. One of those is we must repent. The sermon that Paul preached at Mars Hill, you remember, that as he drew that sermon to a close, he said, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring that all people everywhere should repent." Everyone is commanded to repent of their sins. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So hearing the gospel, coming to believe in Christ as the Son of God, these are good things necessary for salvation. But one must also be convicted of sin and make a decision to turn away from it completely in his or her life. And until we repent of sins, we cannot be saved. Even if we believe in Jesus, even if we have heard the right message of the gospel, we still have to repent. The purpose of preaching is not just to produce faith in Jesus, but also to bring about repentance from sin as well. However, we're not saved by repentance alone. Otherwise, we wouldn't need to believe, and we wouldn't need to trust in the atoning power of Christ's blood. So another thing that's necessary for on the human side for salvation is confession. Paul said, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Belief is mentioned there, but also confession is mentioned in that passage. And you might remember from Acts, the 10th chapter, the story of the Ethiopian and Philip who had been sent to preach to him. And when he was questioned about his faith, he responded and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," verse 37. So the confession of our faith is part of the salvation process. But confession alone is not enough. The demons believe, they confess, they tremble. But confession itself is not all that there is. A person must also be baptized. Jesus, in his Great Commission in Matthew 28, told the disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Mark's account, we referred to earlier, in Mark 16:16, he said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." On the day of Pentecost, as Peter was preaching to the thousands of Jews who had gathered on that occasion, and they asked him what to do to be saved, he said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit." And think about, finally, also, Saul of Tarsus, when he was encountered by Ananias in the city of Damascus. And he was told, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." But having said that, we also add this, that being baptized of your sins is not enough in and of itself. You must also confess. You must also believe, and so on and so on. So baptism alone does not save. However, one cannot be saved without it. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, "Baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Does baptism save us? To say otherwise would be to deny what plain scripture says. But baptism does put us into Christ. In Galatians 3 verse 27, Paul said, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Does baptism bring us into Christ? Well, certainly the Bible says so. How important is it to be in Christ? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." So according to this passage, to be in Christ is essential. To get into Christ requires that we be baptized into Christ. But are we saved by baptism alone? No, that's not what we're saying. We look at the divine side and we see all of the things that are necessary to bring about salvation. We look at the human side and we see not just baptism, but hearing and believing and repenting and confessing, and then finally being baptized into Christ. So we know what God has done in the matter of salvation. We know that He will do His part and He's faithful, but we must also do our part. God's grace saves us, but it must be accepted by our faith. Someone described grace as God's hand reaching down to us, and our faith is our hand reaching up to God. And when our faith in God's grace is expressed in obedience to the gospel, God saves us from our sins. And that's not enough, because the Bible also says we must be faithful until death. It must change our life, our thinking, our way of living, so that we will be devoted to Him and faithful to Him all the days of our life. Now, having said all of this, then, the question comes to mind then, are you ready? Why not respond to the faithfulness of God and the invitation of Christ? If we can help you, if you need the prayers of the church, in any way that we can help you that might bring you closer to God, we'll be singing this song, and if you need to respond, we invite you to come.